The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
You know, you don't need to be a social scientist to see that our world is growing increasingly divided. I mean, think about the amount of debate, of arguments, of mischaracterizations, of slander, of lost friendships, of blocking, deplatforming. You see this all over social media, and we see it even in our interpersonal lives. You know, the Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma, is a really interesting look into kind of how they design and create social media to effectively give you more of what you already want to hear. And what that does is that places you in an echo chamber, and then your views get even more entrenched, and then other people seem more and more illogical, other people's views seem more unreasonable, and it creates this kind of hotbed of hostility. There is, though, so much division in our world today. You have the right versus left, conservative versus liberal, Democrat versus Republican, socialism versus capitalism. You have liberal, conservative, NDP or Green, vegan, keto, carnivore, whole foods. Those are not political parties. It's just some people are very passionate about their food. You have division about the role of the church in specific social issues. You have divisions about how Christians should respond to COVID-19. It's really unreal. And maybe you've noticed, but the news, media, social media seem to delight in stoking the fires of division. And now for the past 8 months, as we've been hunkered down and not socializing as much, but spending more time on social media, the division seems to have grown even more significant. There is so much division, frustration, anger, and judgment in our world today, and it's really heartbreaking. And maybe you've been caught up in this, maybe you've felt yourself being caught up into this. But Jesus has a better way for us. Jesus calls his people to walk in unity. You know, the early church, and you can read about this in the book of Acts, in the epistles, and you can even read about it in the literature that came just after the New Testament. But the early church was mind-blowing for much of the Roman world, because they didn't view your nationality, your ethnic identity, or your religion background, or your socioeconomic kind of bracket as the most important factor in relationships. The early church was revolutionary in saying it doesn't matter if you're Gentile or you're Jew, if you're slave or free, if you are rich or poor, from what end of the kingdom you are, what matters is that we have Christ in common. And so Christians were alarming in putting away of racism and xenophobia and all of these types of things. It was really a fascinating period. So Christians, both in the Bible and historically, have a significant history and calling to work for unity. Now today, we're going to talk about church as a habit that helps us grow. Now we know that. Right? We know that God calls us to commit to a church. At some point, you got to put a ring on it, right? You got to say, are you in or are you out, right? Like, build those relationships. Jump in, you know, open yourself to community. But here's the reality. When you do that, it'll get messy. Unity is easy when there's no community. Because it's just you. It's just you and who you choose to surround yourself with. If I go on an airplane and put my headphones on and do not engage with the person beside me in any way whatsoever, are we unified? Well, no. I mean, we didn't fight, right? There was no debate. There was no argumentation. But really, we're not unified because we don't have a relationship. We didn't cultivate that or communicate. So if you are going to participate in this habit that helps you grow, of church attendance, of being with God's people, of investing in community, you're going to find that some people don't think exactly like you. How are you going to respond? I mean, there is no perfect church, right? There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect congregation. Whenever you open yourself to community, you're going to recognize that unity is not it's not to be taken for granted. And today what I want to do is I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about unity. Because while the world is trying to pull us apart, Christ, our King, calls Christians to be united. Now, there's a lot of nuance to this, and we'll get into it, but if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When you open yourself to community, when you participate in this habit to help you grow, you're going to recognize that not everybody in this room, not everybody in this church thinks exactly like you. Not everybody in this church has the same preferences or opinions as you. Not everyone in this church comes from the same background as you. I believe that that is one of our strengths as a church. Now, obviously, it's important that churches be united around the important things, and we'll get into exactly what those are. We need alignment in our theology and in our core beliefs, absolutely. But whenever you open the doors to a building or an organization or a church like this, you're going to have people with different views. And this passage is going to show us what God expects of us as we work towards unity. So open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4. If you ever don't know where a book of the Bible is, just look at the table of contents. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we have some available for you out there. You can grab one of those and put it to good use, I pray. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read it, then I'm going to break down the passage, and then we're going to walk through it, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, this is a small letter written by the Apostle Paul, and here's what he writes. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all who is over all and through all and in all. Now, this is God's word for us today. And let me just outline this very simply in case you're taking notes. Verse 2 is the how. Like, how are we to walk? How are we to live our lives if we're going to be people of unity? Verse 3 is the what. What it's going to take. Verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 are the why. Okay, so let's jump into the how. How are we to walk? How are we to live our lives? How are we to engage in community? Look at what he says here. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another. Now right there, stop and look up at me. I recognize that for some of you, this means that after reading this verse, you got to go delete like 95% of your social media. Right? I mean, think about what he says here. Be completely humble. Be patient. Be gentle. Bear with one another. Do these words characterize your approach to disagreement? Are you completely humble? Or are you filled with pride? You see, humility lets us listen. Pride closes our ears. Humility lets us listen. Do you listen to the people that you disagree with? Or are you dismissive? Are you proud? do you mischaracterize and misrepresent their view? Paul says, yeah, disagreements, tension, that's going to be a part of relation, that's going to be a part of any relationship. That's going to be a part of a church community. So how are we to walk in that? Well, be completely humble, first of all. Be humble. Be patient. Be gentle. And bear with one another. Bear with one another, he says, in love. Let me ask you this. I'm not sure if you heard, but there was this big election down in the States recently. And some of you were really pulling for one individual over the other. If you were really pulling for Trump, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed for Biden? Conversely, if you were really pulling for Biden, when is the last time that you really prayed for Trump? Now again, giant prayers of God's judgment and wrath falling on one of the candidates is not what I'm talking about. Right? But I'm talking about bearing with one another in love. You know, Jesus says to us that we are called to love our enemies. It's like fundamental for what it means to be a Christian. And so often I hear people interacting or viewing other people like they're just stupid. Like they're useless. Like they're not people made in the image of God with eternal souls. They're enemies to be overcome. Are we completely humble in our interactions? Are we patient? Are we gentle? Or do you just fly off the handle and delete everybody who doesn't already think like you think? How are we to walk in community to pursue unity? Well, we're called to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient and bear with one another in love. Okay, that's the how, verse 2. So let's talk about what's it going to take. What's the cost going to be? What is this going to require of you? Okay? Look at verse 3. He says this. Make every effort. He says work. And what this means is that unity doesn't always come easy. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some work. And this is true across the board. So let's say that your marriage is struggling. And there's a lack of unity in your marriage. It's going to take work. So put the work in. If you are surrounded by broken relationships because you've burned bridges and made some dumb mistakes and decisions, if you want to see that remedied, if you want to see that fixed, it's going to take work. Make every effort, Paul says. Whenever you gather a diverse group of people, people who come from different backgrounds, different places, different socioeconomic kind of brackets, there's going to be division. That's just part of human nature. But that division doesn't have to drive us apart. It can be something that we overcome by God's grace as we continue to walk in unity. But it only happens if you work at it. You gotta work at unity. And too often I've seen people who don't want to put the work into unity, so they just bounce from church to church to church to church to church, and they continue that on for 35 years because they're looking for something that they can inherit rather than something that they can help build. Paul here says, make every effort. Work at it. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take biting your tongue at times. It's going to take choosing to backspace and delete a comment. It's going to take a lot of wisdom. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I recognize that there are legitimate times for passionate, concerned disagreement, that there's a place for sharing our views. Absolutely. I'm not at all dismissing that in any way. But I'm talking about the kinds of people that we are as we navigate through disagreements. You know, if you have a hard time letting go of statements that people make, or if you have a hard time not correcting people who have the wrong political views or the wrong views about COVID-19, let me just offer you this verse. You can just tuck it away to be used at your leisure. It just popped into my head, so I don't actually have the reference for it, but Google can help you. God's word says this: do not answer a fool in their folly. And what this verse teaches us is that there are times that it's probably better just not to say anything. Now, don't sit there and say, you're a fool, so I'm choosing not to answer, because that's not how, you know, God has called us to walk. That's going to be a little bit off-putting to the person you're speaking to. But sometimes you just don't answer people. You don't have to engage everybody on every issue. You can keep on scrolling. You can keep on loving people, even if they disagree with you. Now, again, are there times that you do answer a fool in their folly? Yes, there is. Absolutely. There are times you're called to speak up, and you're going to need a lot of wisdom and a lot of love. And if you're walking, seeking God's wisdom, and you're walking, seeking to make every effort for peace and in love, then trust that God's Spirit will give you wisdom about knowing when you should answer, when you should respond, and when you shouldn't. Unity is hard. It doesn't come natural. And we're fighting an uphill battle. It seems like our society just wants to drive us apart. And over 2020, I've seen this just happen in every conceivable area. We've become so tribalistic. Not only that, we've become so tribalistic, and we're also at the point where these groups seem to think that everybody who's on the other side is just a mindless pawn who's being used and has no brain on their own. Now, we have to be very cautious in how we choose to interact and make sure that we are working towards unity. That's what it's going to cost. If you want a church that's united, to be a part of a community that has differences but is able to persevere and follow Jesus, it's going to take work. Not just from me, not just from the staff, not just from the elders, but from you as well. Help us build that here. Help us to do that here by making every effort for peace. All right, we got to keep rolling. Now, the how, well, being completely humble, patient, gentle, bearing with one another in love. The what is, man, work. Make every effort. Work at it. Why? Why? The reason that unity is so important, and the reason that God calls us to unity, is not because disagreement is off-putting and makes us uncomfortable. It's because unhealthy disagreement runs counter to our calling. And what Paul's going to do here is he's not going to say, listen, let's just all fake it and ignore our problems and let's just pretend like we all get along so we can get through Sundays and then get back into our week. No, look at what he says here. He points our hearts to our oneness. Look at what the text says. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father over all. The overarching theme here of this section is that we are one in Christ. And he's going to hear in 4, 5, and 6, just give us some examples of what that looks like, of what that means. Look how he starts. We are one body. One body. Now, in the New Testament, the image or the metaphor of body is often used to speak about God's people, the church, right? It's the image is that we are the body and Christ is the head, meaning he's the brains of the operation, right? He's the one who coordinates and sends the impulses to all the limbs and keeps us on track. But we're one body. And a body is only efficient or effective if it's working together. You may be a big toe. You may be a kneecap. You may be an armpit. You may be a hand. We're all different. But we're one. Because we are one body led by one head. And that is Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the brains of the operation. And we follow him. There is one body and there is one spirit, he says next. Okay, so here's the gospel in kind of a quick nutshell. We are born guilty before God because of our sin. But God in his grace sent his son Jesus to come and rescue us from sin. So Jesus steps into human history, the eternal God taking on flesh, and he lives a perfect life, and he dies a horrible death, and he does both of those as our substitute. So the life that you could never live, Jesus lived it. The death that you and I deserve for our sin, Jesus experienced it. And 3 days later, after he was buried, after he was crucified, he is raised from the dead in victory over death and over hell and over sin. And all who trust in him, if you trust in him, you can experience salvation, eternal life, being born again, being made new. And part of that incredible reality is being given the gift of the Spirit. You have Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to indwell those who are trusting in Christ. He fuses with our soul so that he will never leave us. And he will lead us as we seek to follow and honor Christ. We have one Spirit. We have the same access to God. God places the same value on our lives. We have one Spirit given to us to indwell us forever. We have one body, one Spirit, and what? One hope. This is huge for our society today. I think in many ways it always has been, but this is especially prominent in our world today. We have one hope as Christians. So let me ask you, what is your actual one hope? What is your greatest and all-consuming hope? Was it for a specific candidate? Is it for new legislation? Is it for the regulations to be let go? What is it that you're hoping in? Now, obviously, we hope for and desire many things. And many of those can be God glorifying and honor God. But the question is this: what is your all-consuming, all-encompassing hope? What is it that you desperately long for? We have one hope, and that one hope is not in who's in power in Washington or who's in power in Ottawa. It's not new laws or legislation or opportunities. Our one all-consuming hope is that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and that he's coming back one day to make it all right. And that's what we long for. That's what we wait for. And that's what we have hope in. When he's going to come back and make it all right. You know, this week last week we had a family movie night, and so we watched the new-ish Beauty and the Beast with Harry Potter girl in it. And it's funny, you know, they do all these movies, remakes, but that's all they are. It's like they're not creative anymore. It's like, come up with a general plot. But literally, it's the exact same plot as the 1990-some cartoon, just slightly different actors. Like, get creative. Anyway, they're just regurgitating the same stuff because you know what? Who cares? You'll spend your money anyways and they'll make a buck. So I'm watching this movie, Beauty and the Beast, and in both the cartoon and the live action or real, whatever it's called, the real one, the most recent one, there's this fascinating scene at the end. The Beast falls in love and he is loved in return. And so the curse is lifted. And as I was watching this scene, something struck me. You can see this grotesque, dark, and shadow-filled castle be transformed, just like the opening of a curtain. These horrifying gargoyle statues are transformed into beautiful angelic creatures. The shadows dissipate, the sun begins to shine, the clouds disperse, and it's beautiful once again. Instead of dark and dingy and damp, it is bright and beautiful. And it's just swept away. And it struck me as I was watching that, that is exactly what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. In a much, much greater way than you or I could imagine. Where the curse of sin and the tendrils of death that permeate every aspect of our minds, of our bodies, and of our worlds is going to be done away with by Jesus. Man, that is our one hope. And hold on to that one hope. Let me give you a way that you can test yourself on this a little bit. You say, how do I know what I'm truly hoping in? How do you handle disappointment? How do you handle disappointment in the things that you hope for? That's a good indicator of how much you are hoping in them. Our one hope is not in new politicians or in better legislation. Our one hope is not in having a better spouse or better behaved kids. Our one hope is not finally getting that promotion, finally getting that new job. Our one hope is Jesus, all that he's accomplished and what he's going to do when he comes back. Now he goes on to say, not only is there one body, one spirit, one hope, there is one Lord. Okay? This can settle so many things in your life. If you're like, oh man, I want to obey Christ more. I don't really know how. What should I do? What shouldn't I do? Sometimes I live for Christ in these areas, but sometimes I don't really care. Here is the fundamental Christian proclamation. Jesus is Lord. That solves everything. Jesus is Lord. So we follow him. We submit to him and we obey him. Lord means master, boss, king, leader, the head honcho, the big guy, the one who makes the rules, the one that we submit to, the one that we follow. Jesus is Lord. And as Christians, recognizing this, grabbing a hold of this, and then applying it in every area of our life makes our walk much more simple. Because it's no longer up to you or to me. It's no longer about your opinions or my opinions. It's not about your authority, your views, or my authority or my views. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord, so we follow him and obey him. And man, in the early church, this was revolutionary because, you know, you could worship Jesus if you wanted. I mean, Rome didn't really care who and what you worshipped as long as Caesar was Lord. As long as the emperor was number one. You could worship who you wanted here or there. I mean, who really cared? But Christians got into a lot of trouble because they unflinchingly confessed that no, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. This is the essence of what it means to function as Christians, is to live out the Lordship of Christ in every aspect of your life. There is one Lord. He makes the rules and we follow him and we're united in that. He goes on to talk about one faith. I mean, we all have beliefs and truths that we live our lives by, and some are solid and some are a little bit more uncertain. Maybe some of what you believe right now won't be held decades from now, but our faith in God and our faith in his word, I mean, that's not going anywhere. So let that faith in Jesus unite us. Let his word unite us and walk in that. Jesus, God's perfect son, was handed over to Pilate for our sins. He was crucified on the cross. He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death, and he welcomes all who will trust in him. Our faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let that unify us. He goes on to say that there's one baptism. Right? You're not baptized into Summerside. We have a baptism service coming up. If you call Jesus your Lord, you got to be baptized. Talk to the office, right? And we'll get that scheduled. We'll get some information to you. There's one baptism. And what that means is you are not baptized into a church. You are not baptized into a denomination or into a movement. We are baptized in Christ. That's what unifies us. We have all experienced that union with Christ and being baptized with Him. There is one God and one Father. And I love how He ends on the word Father. There is one Father. Here's the reality, Summerside. We, along with our brothers and sisters around the world, are just one great big dysfunctional family, if we get right down to it. But we've got a really good Father. And He's going to keep working in His people and drawing us to unity. And brothers and sisters, sometimes you disagree, but you're family. So you stick it out and you keep coming back for opportunities to love, to care for, and to serve one another. We're a family. We have one Father. Now, we all have our differences and we all have our preferences, but we are one. And if we're going to be a people that walk in this habit that helps us grow and like engage in a church community and place roots down, if we're going to do that, it's going to take complete humility. It's going to take gentleness and patience. It's going to take hard work to live out the oneness that we have in Christ. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and one Father over all. And that is why we can walk in unity. And that's why unity is so important. So if we as Christians are living our lives in such a way that we are working against unity, that we are sowing division, we are running counter to everything that God has for us. Obviously, there are times for disagreement. We're okay with disagreement here at Summerside. But we're not okay with dismissiveness and anger and constant frustration. That doesn't honor Jesus and that doesn't reflect the oneness that we have in Him. So let me give you a few very simple application points here as we kind of wrap up. Okay? I'm going to give you three. Here's the first one. Go to church. Some of you are like, oh, nailed it. Right? You're batting 333 right now. That's pretty darn good, right? No, I mean, go to church, but truly invest and jump in and look for those opportunities to walk in humility, to walk with patience, to work for unity. You know, parents, we're okay if it's a little bit chaotic in here, right? It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother Pastor Mark. We're okay with it. We love that you are here. And we invite you to continue not only to attend, but to look to build those relationships so that you can experience unity. You can't work at unity if you're not in community. Here's the second application point. Check your heart and your actions. These are divisive times. There's no question. Ask yourself. Ask God to show you. Are you walking in complete humility, patience, and gentleness? Or do you just constantly name call, block people, roll your eyes? Are you filled with contempt at other people who just don't seem to understand the truth? Be patient. Be gentle with people. Think about the words that you say, the words you type, the way that you feel inside towards those who you disagree with. Ask God to move in you that way. And finally, number three, remember the gospel. Because your ultimate allegiance isn't to a political party, a movement, an idea. It's to Jesus. So hold fast to Him. Honor Him as Lord. And obey Him in His call for unity. You know, I mentioned earlier that Jesus' vision for the church is not one of disunity, but of unity. And we know that Jesus is going to get His way. Because despite all of the disagreements that you may have been walking through, that you may be experiencing now, all of our differences, despite a world that is trying to pull us apart, to silo us, to create friction, despite all of that, we know that Jesus is going to get what he wants. In the final book of the Bible, in Revelation, we're given a picture of the end. And there's a lot of debate around the book and how exactly to interpret it, but the big picture of Revelation is clear. The Lamb wins. Jesus wins. And there's coming a day that Jesus is going to return and he's going to make it all right. Evil and sin will be done away with. God's people, those who have followed him and honor him as Lord, who have been saved by his death and resurrection, they're going to be vindicated. They're going to be resurrected to take part in the new creation. It'll be life as it was meant to be. And in Revelation chapter 7, we're given a glimpse of what Jesus is longing for his church, what Jesus is working for, and what even now he calls us to work for. Let me read for you Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. The writer said this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." The Lamb wins, and he will inherit people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. That is our hope. That is what we long for. That is our future, so that's why we work for unity now. We will not be divided on that day. We will be united in worship to our one Father and one Lord. Live for that day. Live in light of that great day. Let me pray. Father, I confess that there are times that, as a bit of a political junkie and news hound, I get very frustrated with people who have had different or opposing views. I confess that and I repent of that and ask that you'll help me to walk with complete humility and gentleness and patience and bear with one another. God, I pray for our church. Would you help us to be a people who are united even in these divisive times? God, social issues, politics, COVID-19. There are so many things right now that are seeking to drive wedges in your people. And I pray that your people here at Summerside would live in light of that day when we will be united before the Lamb and proclaim his victory. And Father, I pray for those who are here who have not yet trusted in you. God, who have not been welcomed into the body, who have not been given the Spirit, who do not have the peace and the hope and the faith in the one Lord and King of Kings. I pray that you will open their eyes to salvation and help them to trust in you. God, may we be a people that are united for your good, for your glory, and by your grace. And we ask this in your name. Amen.